Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
We have in the Gospel the Transfiguration. And we see the apostles going on an outing, climbing a mountain with our Lord. Jesus, you are a man, a human being just like the rest of us. And well, why not? Climb a mountain. People do that for an excursion. And the apostles go with you, Lord, but of course you have another meaning to all of this, another intention that they're not aware of, but they'll find out. They climb that mountain and some cloud naturally starts to form around that mountain. But then the apostles have an amazing experience. Perhaps they're wondering whether it's just the lack of oxygen or what's going on, but they start to hear voices, they start to see people, and they're like, what is going on? Moses and Elijah appear by your side, Lord, and you begin to discuss things, and Peter is wondering, this is mad. Let's stay here forever. I'll build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This is unreal. And we realize for ourselves, too, that what matters in our life is, Jesus, to be with you. Whether we're having fun, whether we be in pain, whether we're feeling ashamed, whatever the circumstances, we're happy if we can be with you. We could be swimming in money like Scrooge McDuck. It could be a fine day like today. But we would be grumpy and sad. On the internet, I've seen there's a picture of Grumpy Cat. And that would be us, Grumpy Cat, without you, Lord. We realize that so much of our happiness depends upon us being at peace with God. Why, Lord, this excursion? Why would they record it in the Gospels? Obviously, amazing things are happening here, but it's not simply because something extraordinary has happened. There's always a reason. And we see that reason, Jesus, is that you strengthen those disciples, Peter and James and John, against the scandal of the cross. And we too will encounter the scandal of the cross in our lives. How often even the Psalms speak to us not to trust in the princes of men, in men or in the princes of men, not to trust in them. We place our trust, as we have to, in politicians, but it's always a limited form of trust. Because we know that when people say, is this a promise or is this an electoral promise? I mean, it's one of those things. But we can trust you, Lord. And we know that to find you, we find you on the cross. And we have to experience the cross. There is no Christianity without the cross. There is tremendous happiness, tremendous joy, but always with difficulties. We shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be scandalized to realize that everything is going belly up. It's always been that way. It always will. Oh, why? Well, pray. That's where we'll get some answers. But we can have a good time, we can feel pumped, we can be consistent with our prayer, and we can give witness, Christian witness, when God seems absent. But what about when we feel nothing? When being a Christian is actually quite unpopular. The crowds were happy to follow you, Lord, when there was hope of bread. World Youth Day in Sydney, remember that? Run around the streets. And I remember going along George Street wearing my cassock. And people wanted a high five. But, you know, you get a bit of bad press or, you know, vatty leaks and all these sorts of things. And I thought that, you know, these were men of God, but they turn out to be human beings. And, you must be losing the faith. And, well, no, I mean, there's nothing in the teachings of the church that says, you know, that the priests and bishops are not human beings like everyone else. But where were those crowds when you were being led out, Lord, to be crucified? They'd slunk away. And others who were jealous, who didn't want to be challenged. It's amazing. If you put forward a view, that doesn't mean that anyone's going to lose money or has to change their lifestyle. Of course, they're going to be, you know, rather either indifferent or okay with you having that view. But if you have a view that by which they will lose according to their vested interests, well, you know, you can't expect them to be happy about it. And St. Peter, who said he would never leave you, Lord, even hours before the event, finds himself faced with a few cutting words from one of the servant girls, and he starts to deny knowing his best friend. Because you had told him, Lord, watch and pray, and, well, he hadn't. He'd fallen asleep in his prayer. But they're showing them your glory, Lord, showing them that they have reason to trust in you. And giving us example, Lord, that we too need to pray if we are to face up to the difficulties of being a Christian. With Moses and Elijah, Peter and James and John, see your glory. And we see in the Old Testament how Moses had gone up the mountain and had spoken to God as with a friend. And when he came down from the mountain, his face was so radiant that they had to put a veil, because he was just too happy, too filled with the glory of God. And sometimes we're the same. You know, if we get up early in the morning and we do prayer before the Blessed Sacrament and we go to Holy Mass, and then we arrive at breakfast or at work with colleagues who have only just rolled out of bed, perhaps have yet, you know, to even taste food, and we shouldn't be surprised that they are in grumpy cat mode, and we're there happy and joyful, and, you know, because we've been to Mass, we've prayed, and the world seems fantastic, and they just get death stares. We have to put a veil on sometimes as well from that. Even Elijah had been, you know, on the mountainside, and the Lord had said he would show himself to him. And, you know, there was the fire and the earthquake and the great wind. But then when the gentle breeze came, he covered his face and came out, because God was in that breeze, in that prayer of contemplation, which each one of us is called to realize. Each one of us is called to be a true contemplative in the middle of the world. And when we think of contemplatives, we think perhaps of cloistered nuns or monks chanting, you know, Gregorian things like that. You think, well, that's not me. Okay, look, wonderful for those who are called to that life, but all Christians are called to the fullness of sanctity. All Christians are called to talk in a loving way with the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who dwells in our soul in grace. God is personal. How many of us are not even Christians in our outlook upon God, but are perhaps deists at best? Yeah, there's a God, but nothing to do with me. That's not Christianity. And yet, that's our attitude at times. I was praying the rosary the other day with a group of students. And people put it upon one of the students to have to pray this rosary, and, you know, they were taken aback. Not me. Someone else can lead. No, you. Thrust the rosary beads on that person. And they started off, I believe. And then they went blank. And they started searching around for, you know, the creed somewhere where they could find it written on, you know, on the phone. And I said, well, what do you believe? You know, I'm waiting to hear. This is interesting. What do you believe? Well, I don't know. Whatever it's written there, that's what I believe. We can't be like that. We have to say, you know, I believe, or I believe. These are the things I believe. And we have it from the heart. I believe that God is three, that God is one. I believe in God the Father, the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because I believe, I speak with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, personal prayer, contemplative prayer. I am not living my Christian vocation if I am not speaking in that way with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Piety is having true personal dialogue with God. When I say, you know, do you pray? And people respond, I say my prayers. I have to wonder, what do you mean by that? Now, many times, in fact, what it means is they do contemplation. They're very contemplative. Perhaps they're just using a different terminology. But sometimes, perhaps, it means they have a long list of intercessions, which they just repeat, which they say, and then finish. That's it. Prayer involves the heart. It involves the whole self. It involves wanting the will of God, and that's what makes prayer difficult. Not that we don't know how to concentrate. That's not an obstacle to prayer. We could be flitting from one thing to the next. That's not a problem if your heart is there. What interferes with our prayer? That our heart is not with you, Lord. That we're doing it out of duty alone. Look, we have to do things because they have to be done. If we only did things when we felt like it, there'd be many very important aspects to our life that would be left undone. But if we find ourselves, you know, sort of doing the prayer but looking at our phone, answering text messages, having an idea, oh, yeah, that's right, I wonder, and they're just, you know, checking a Facebook update. And, sorry, Lord, just time out here. Look, back to you again, Lord. And you think about it, you know, I saw a picture the other day of a boy and a girl on a date. And each of them, they're sort of there, you know, hugging each other, but each one was looking at their phone. That's the thing, you know, that. But there, Moses and Elijah are with you, Lord, and they foretold your passion. They saw your glory on the mountaintop, but they also foretold that you would suffer. And you discussed that with them, Jesus. Freely, by your passion, by your death, you come into your glory. And the Father who asked this of you, he's not doing it because he's some form of divine sadist. You go, Lord, willingly to the cross. We say that in the Eucharistic prayers. It's not the cross for its own sake, but rather that the cross cannot stand in the way of this love. And the cross bears supreme witness to the fact that you choose us. You love us. A choice that cannot be revoked on the part of God, but which we can frustrate and block from our life. When we pray, we go to be with the one who loves us and to realize that you are here, Lord, and that you love me. This is prayer. This is contemplation. The problem is my response, that I would block that love, that I would think of something else, that I would put an idol as the focus of my attention. The Father speaks, the Holy Spirit is present in the cloud, the apostles are amazed, fearful even. At your baptism, Lord, the Holy Spirit was present as under the form of a dove, and the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Once again, those words. And we realize that through your baptism, Lord, we have shared in the life of grace given to us by the Blessed Trinity. The Trinity, when we are baptized, dwells in our soul. We become sons in the Son. We share in the inner life of God. God who dwells within us, more present to us than we are to our own selves, by giving us the act of being, and now in this new way of being, the inner life of God, That is reason for much contemplative prayer, to realize that, Lord, you know, wherever I am, of course I try to look for you in the tabernacle, but if I be in the state of grace, please God, I can turn in on myself and find God there. And I can experience silence, which is fruitful. Silence, which, if we have faith, is never a waste of time, never empty, but rather becomes intimacy with God. Now, in the Transfiguration, we see your glory, Lord, and we share in your resurrection, the glory of the resurrection, the glory of the Lord. But the way to that glory, the way to Easter, is by means of Good Friday, by means of the cross. We have also to share in that cross. We say that every day when we pray the Angelus. And when we read the Acts of the Apostles, it makes very clear to the first Christians that we are called to undergo all manner of trials and sufferings in this world. We cannot be scandalized by the fact that everything goes belly up. The church is disparaged. Of course we find that hard. Of course we'd like everything to be, you know, seen in a good light, well understood. And it hurts. It hurts all of us to hear the comments that people will make, sometimes in an ignorant way, sometimes perhaps in a semi-informed way. It hurts all the more. But if we pray, and that's always the solution for the church, for our own peace of soul, if we pray, Lord, you give us the strength that we need to bear witness to you in this world, we are sustained with great joy, with tremendous peace, with a strength that people will marvel at, not because we are strong, but because you, Lord, lend that strength to us. And it comes from prayer. The secret to everything. What is the secret of Opus Dei? You think, oh, the secret of Opus Dei, you know, angels and demons and Da Vinci Code, all these things, you know, the secret. It's not work, even though we talk a lot about work. It's work that has been turned into prayer. That's the secret. That we make of our day an offering, Lord, to you. And that's the teaching we find in Lumen Gentium of the Second Vatican Council. When you read the section dedicated to the laity, read it slowly, savor it, and you will find there so much for your everyday work. Making of that, you know, an offering, a true offering, a rational sacrifice for the Mass. Turning that work into prayer. Lord, when we pray, you give to us what you gave to the apostles, a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of what awaits us forever, if we are faithful, if we continue to say yes, and that is always a dynamic response. We can't say, well, I've said yes to you, Lord, that's it, you know, now locked in. Until the day we breathe our last breath, we have to continue to say, yes, we can fall short. Our hearts can grow cold. We can turn in on ourselves. We can give up on prayer. We can cease to have a concern, a supernatural concern, an apostolic concern for our friends. And that is a sure sign that the soul has died. Well, I use that in figurative terms. But I see that. I see that in people. When people give up worrying about the supernatural good of others, there's a lot of dead material there in the soul. But when we pray, when we are transformed through prayer with you, Lord, we become like burning coals. We seek to set fire to everything around us. And it comes naturally. It's not because others are telling us that we have to do this or that. It becomes natural. We need to share. When we come across something that we really believe in, we share it on the internet. in Facebook. For me, I love Twitter, so I like to retweet, you know, retweet, send that out. You know, sometimes you have a modified tweet, but you know, it's a big thing. And, you know, people really, you know, they'll retweet it a lot. There's a, I discovered recently, one of the Twitter accounts. I was wondering, because it appears in my timeline, of horse ebooks. And it's just random material. I thought, why do people retweet this? And then I looked it up on Wikipedia, and it told me that, in fact, it was a spam account, but that people have, you know, sort of adopted as their own, because the phrases that the computer generates are just so random, it becomes like poetry. And that everyone sort of responds to it, they retweet it and make their own little comment and things. It's actually quite funny. I'd like to get a horse ebooks t-shirt. Wear it around, you know, those in the know, you know, they can see. It's a bit nerdy, but... but, you know, you share. You discover something, you don't. You wonder, people, what is this? But then, you know, you discover for yourself, and you go, hey, this is really funny, and then, you know, you get into it. And prayer is the same. You know, we share the faith with others. To most outsiders, what is this random rubbish, you know, you're talking about? But then, oh, so this is what it's about, and oh, this is really cool, and yeah, I want to share this. It's when we give up on that we realize we're not praying. You know, we've ceased to see you, Lord, as a Father. We've ceased to really find God in our soul. We've become mechanical. We've given way to worshiping something else. Saying yes to you, Lord, yes to you throughout our life, because of this event of light, this transfiguration, illumines everything that has occurred in our life and in the past. And that's how we are to understand the Old Testament as well. We read, you know, Isaac carrying that wood on his shoulders. And you wonder, you know, why would Abraham take Isaac out to sacrifice him? What is the meaning of this text? And certainly the meaning is not that we should grow suspicious. You know, if Dad says, who wants to come on a picnic? Let's go out. You know, no, it's seen, you know, in the exegesis that you can get into about all of that, but ultimately it's seen in the light of what you do, Lord, on the cross. That the way to Mount Tabor, this transfiguration, passes by Gethsemane. And even though we see Easter bunnies already for sale, we have to wait. We have to wait until Lent has finished. This year, I think they started to appear as soon as Christmas had finished. But, you know, we have to keep going with our eyes placed on heaven when we find ourselves tempted. And we have to have that resolution, you know, to be pure always, to be pure till marriage. And in marriage, to continue to be pure. Sex is something wonderful. Sex is very pure in marriage. Otherwise, you know, we're killing joy in our life. And the worst thing is to be sad. When people are sad, they do the craziest things. We all have deep affective needs, emotional needs. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, where do I find my joy? If we're sad, it's because we're not praying. That's why St. James says, if you're sad, pray. But when we pray, when we give ourselves to you, Lord, we are filled with joy. A love that is always young. And you see that in old people who have given themselves heart and body and soul to the Lord. And they are filled with joy. They are young, very young, in their outlook, in their way of being. There was a movie in which the characters, it was Road to Perdition. And I was, look, it's Tom Hanks, I think, and Paul Newman, or whatever. But there's one comment made there which I thought was ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous, because one of them says to the other after, you know, after killing all sorts of people and things like that, and they say to each other, well, there was one thing we knew before when we got into this business. Neither of us was going to go to heaven. I thought, well, look, you know, the only thing worthwhile in life is to go to heaven. So that, you know, what a silly business. But that's the cruel deceit of the world. And we realize, you know, that things that people put their hearts in the end, they end up not satisfying. And we realize that, you know, perhaps in our own case, it would be especially unsatisfying for us because we have tasted contemplative prayer, this gift that you have given to us, Lord. And when we have tasted you, Lord, anything else will seem as so much rubbish as it was for St. Paul. Even if we get dry in our prayer, we know that what really matters is that you are there, Lord, that we are sharing in that yes that you made to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Our Lady made at the Annunciation, that fiat mi secundum verbum tuum, that be it done unto me according to thy word. And we know that prayer comes with that price, because once we taste of it, everything else becomes secondary. That's why people feel so abandoned sometimes when they go through a period of dryness. You think about it, the other day I saw something about Pokemon. I don't know if you know much about Pokemon. But it was talking about some of the characters most to be pitied in Pokemon. For different reasons. You know, if you stop and think and have a bit of empathy. Yes. These little figures who, you know, because they spend their time, you know, just wandering the face of the Pokemon planet and you know, they get enslaved and just used to, you know, always aggressively fighting others. But one of the characters was Igglybuff, who has a soft and bouncy body, and you think, well, it's all very cute, but once you start bouncing, it's impossible to stop. You think, you know, happy, joy-filled, but well, you know, a few precious moments of its life, it's still, and then that's it. Bounce, 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 bounce forever. Perpetual motion in defiance of Newton's laws. Unstoppable. Can you imagine that? Being in a horrible amusement park ride that never ends. Imagine having a name, Igglybuff, too. And then Snorlax, who has to eat 880 pounds of food every day. Imagine trying to find that much food. And once he achieves that, you know, in devouring that food, he falls immediately asleep wherever he is. Doesn't even have time to, you know, to contemplate life. But of all the creatures, anyway, there's all sorts of, you know, you can go through the different Pokemon creatures, but of all sorts, there's one called, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, Arceus, who supposedly created the Pokemon world. You know, and well, that's particularly miserable because, you know, being powerful and majestic and probably immortal, like all the Pokemon, however, he can be captured by a trainer. And being god of all creation becomes some kid's, you know, Pokemon slave. And that would throw anyone into depression. And that's what it's like for us. You know, we become, you know, free and, you know, the creators of a whole world within us through our prayer. And then, you know, to give that up and just to become the slave of our passions, that would be particularly galling. Let us not receive your grace, Lord, in vain. We go to confession, but we make use of those graces also to struggle. In little things, especially for Lent, you know, whether it be with TV or with the computer or with our posture, or with our meals, with snacking, with guard of the eyes, you know, whether it be watching a music video or on the street, you know, we say no. So that, Lord, we can say yes to you in prayer. And your grace, Lord, is never lacking. Let's really seek to pray. Lent is a wonderful time for that. That 40 years in the desert for the people of God. Well, for ourselves too, we spend 40 days. A little bit in the desert. So that we can pray, opening up that space where we receive this tremendous gift. Our Lady would do that. She was in prayer when she received that call to be the Mother of God. She was in prayer thinking about the events of your life, Lord, her son, and guarding all of that in her heart. We too. We will come to that glory, to that fidelity, if we pray.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.